I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Do you believe that there's not one error in the Bible? That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
We'd like to hear from our listeners here on Issues Etc. One of the ways we hear from them is the Issues Etc. comment line. That's just an answering machine, really, that we leave open 24/7 for our listeners, especially our beloved on-demand listeners. Whenever, wherever they listen, they can always call 618-223-8382. They do so because they want to join the conversation. They have a question about something that a guest had to say, or they've got a show suggestion somewhere along those lines. Anything you want to say, 618-223-8382. The Issues Etc. comment line. Let's begin with a question about Christian children in the womb.
Pastor Todd, you did a show regarding baptism. During the course of that show, a question arose regarding the status of infants of believers who died in the womb prior to baptism. Pastor Kuhlman stated that we commend them to the Lord as believers. Faith comes by hearing. Babies can believe. Psalm 22. Jesus died for all. Jesus died for this child. Parents have blessed the baby. They took the child to church. The word of God was spoken to this baby. I have spoken the Aaronic benediction over my wife and daughters-in-law and wonder if there's something more specific, something that has been written out that both speaks the word of God and presents the gospel to that child in the womb. Thank you.
That's a very good question. Thanks for asking it. Now, let's be careful that we don't simply assume that we're dealing with infants as believers apart from any work of God through his word. We are not talking about some extraordinary means that God would use to bring these children to faith, but the ordinary means of his word. Luther's advice here, and it's not an uncommon question. Children die in childbirth, and in Luther's day, lots of children died in childbirth. His answer to this question was simply, parents, pray for the child from the moment that you know that the child is on their way. Pray for them. Pray for them that God would bring them to the waters of holy baptism, that God would work faith in them. Pray based upon those promises that you articulated so well there in your comment and upon those scriptures. And then, as Pastor Kuhlman said, you commend them into the hands of a loving Heavenly Father who sent Jesus to die for them. What does that prayer sound like? Well, it's a kind of prayer actually more common than you would think. It's a prayer that I pray almost every Sunday nowadays, and for the better part of the year, because I serve a parish where there are a lot of women of childbearing age. It's not uncommon. I would say probably more Sundays than not, we're praying this prayer, either myself or the other pastor I serve with. It's a simple prayer for the mother and the child when a woman is pregnant. She comes to the communion rail. It's a prayer that's said there very briefly. I usually say something to the effect that we ask the Lord to keep both mother and child in safety until the child is brought to faith through the waters and word of holy baptism. That's a simple version. There's actually a formal version. It's found in the, what is this? It's Lutheran service book. And there are two prayers, and they're both for the occasion of the child's birth. But I think they serve just as well for children who have yet to be born. Parents can pray this. Pastors can pray this. You can pray this. I'm just going to read both of them for you as an answer to your question. So, yes, there are prayers. In fact, I imagine that there are many more written out someplace, but these are actually commended for the use of the church. This is the first one. At the birth of a child, and it could also be prayed before the child is born, Heavenly Father, you sent your Son into the world as a child of Mary. We thank you for the life of this child entrusted into your care. Bring him or her to the waters of baptism, the saving waters of holy baptism, grant him or her that precious inheritance awaiting him or her in your eternal kingdom for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. See, works just as well before the baby is born. Here's the other one. Almighty God, creator of all that exists, we thank you this day for the life of this child. You have added him or her to the human family, so also unite him or her to your holy church through the waters of holy baptism. By the gracious working of your Holy Spirit, help him or her to grow in your nurture and admonition, that he or she may bring glory to you and serve others in your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the church anticipates these situations. And I think Luther gives the best advice here. Trusting in God's word, in his mercy, and his great and powerful promises, parents simply pray for that child. Now, the child dies before childbirth. We simply commend them. We have done all that can be done. We have trusted in the Lord's word, and we leave the Lord's word to do its work. It's a very good question and not an uncommon one at all.
This is Paul in Milwaukee asking, upon hearing the September 13th programs, if publishers of contemporary Bible translations as the NIV, RSV, and ESV consistently offer public announcements of the changes in God's Word that they make in their texts, would labeling the new title pages as new editions be an ethical minimum? Wells Fargo might make a new credit card account in my name without telling me. An ethical difference? Thanks for listening.
Comment comes from a recent conversation we were having on the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version did something a little unusual for a published English translation of the Bible. They decided to make some editorial changes to the English translation and then to stop and to say, okay, this is it. No more changes are going to be made. This will be the version from now on. We're not going to go back and continue to tinker with it, either for good or for ill. Again, this will be, as they their term was, written in stone. This is their English translation written in stone. Most English translations simply don't do that. Whoever owns the copyright to them or the translating board, if they're still around, they continue to revisit problems. They hear from people who have read their translation. They see concerns that are being raised in academia about that translation, or some new knowledge or some new light is shed upon an exegetical or an interpretive issue that wasn't available before, and they go back and they revisit it. The ESV said, this will be it. We're going to make these changes, and then we're going to leave it, and this will be this version for good. Now, if you look at the beginning of any English translation of the Bible, I'm not talking about paraphrases, I'm talking about translations, you will find that they do list the various editions that have been published. They don't tell you what changes were made in those editions, but they do say, this is the seventh edition of this. Now, they may or may not have made changes in those editions, but they do tell you you're dealing with a new edition. The one I'm looking at here, this is the ESV that I just have lying around. This one is dated at, let's see, 2001. So it's the 2001 edition. That was 15 years ago. They've made some changes since. And if I were to go to buy a brand new edition of it, a 2016 edition, I would probably see a list of the other editions there. They're trying to be, it's honest bookkeeping is what I say, honest bookkeeping of what we're doing when we're given the heavy, weighty, very important task of translating Scripture, Old and New Testament, from the original Hebrew and Greek into any language. You want those translators not just to try and render a faithful translation. You want them to show their work. You want to know that what they did, the decisions that they made, sometimes there are judgment calls, a lot of times there are judgment calls involved, have good scholarship, good theology standing behind them, and that if they go to make any changes subsequent to publishing their translation, they're going to tell you that they did it. And I think the ESV should be commended. People have criticisms of the ESV as a translation. I think it's pretty useful. But they have criticisms of it, but that doesn't mean that, and just because they've made recent changes does not mean that they are somehow pulling the old shim sham on you. They're not. They told you the changes that were made. You may or may not agree with them, but at least you know they were made. Now, would it be nice if they kept some kind of footnotes at the bottom that says earlier editions of this translation read XYZ rather than ZYX? Yeah, it probably would be. Then you would be even more informed as to the changes that were made. But I think it's honest bookkeeping on the part of those who translated the ESV. Nothing shady about it whatsoever. When we come back from this break, Terry Mattingly is going to join us. You might have seen this Lifeway survey on how Americans are, well, we want to say discussing politics and religion, but apparently Americans are discussing politics and religion less and less. It makes for a tense conversation. We're going to talk about that survey and what Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate thinks about the survey and about a recent finding from the U.S. Commission on Human Rights, where it separates civil rights from religious rights. Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.